In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, Amen. As always, let's invite the Blessed Mother to be with us in our spiritual exercises program. Mary is the daughter of God the Father. Mary is the mother of God the Son. And Mary is the spouse of the Holy Spirit. Let's beg Mary to be with us. Pray for us, to be with us, to encourage us, to strengthen us. As we say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And of course, we're going to invite our spiritual director. He's known as the consoler. He's known as the counselor. He's known as the paraclete. He's known as the gift of gifts. He's known as the finger of God. He's known as Father of orphans. He is known as our intimate friend. He's known as the sanctifier. He who makes us holy. He's known, what a beautiful expression. He's known as the sweet guest of the soul. He's the Holy Spirit. So let's ask the Holy Spirit to be with us as we sing this simple but beautiful song to the Holy Spirit. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Fall afresh on me. Fall afresh on me. Our Lady of Fatima, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Charles Lwanga and companions, pray for us. Saint Ignatius Loyola, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we welcome you all to our spiritual exercises program. This is a very beautiful week in the exercises, because it's a week in which we're begging for a very special grace. It's all related to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're begging for the grace of intimate knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we love him more ardently. We know him more intimately, we love him more ardently, and we follow him more closely. Those are the graces, the fruits. Knowledge generates love. Love generates a willingness to follow. And then we have this ardent desire to make Christ known. That's the call of the King, which you meditated upon a couple weeks ago. And it results in, as St. Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. So I decided in constructing this 10-week Ignatian program to enter into the public life of Christ. That's what we're doing. We're going through the public life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to pull out various scenes, contemplative scenes that you can meditate upon. And I thought that these exercises are very, I want them to be very Marian, that we're trying to contemplate Jesus Christ through the eyes and heart of Mary. It occurred to me, why not simply pull out the mysteries that John Paul II has given to us in his document, Apostolic Letter, The Blessed Virgin Mary and the Rosary. So that was the inspiration I had, and we've been doing this over the past more than 10 years, trying to contemplate the luminous mysteries and try to follow the words of St. Pope John Paul II. He said, we want to contemplate the face of Christ, as you read in Sine Jesu, that beautiful new text. Contemplate the face of Christ. How? Through the eyes and the heart of Mary. There's a model for you. I repeat, to contemplate the face of Christ through the eyes and through the heart of the Blessed Virgin Mary. We read and we meditate two times in the Gospel of St. Luke, second chapter. Mary, for her part, she pondered the Word of God in her heart. Ponder, that's what we're trying to do in our holy hour. To ponder means to meditate. The word in Greek is to ruminate. Ruminate is actually what a cow does with his cud. He's chewing away at that hay he has in his mouth, and he's masticating it. He's pulverizing it. He's digesting it. So that's what we're called to do in the exercises, in imitation of Mary, to ponder the Word of God using our understanding, our memory, our imagination. We're doing contemplations. And then the Word of God is going to go from our mind into our hearts, in imitation of Mary, who pondered the Word of God in her mind as well as her heart. So what have been our contemplations? Beautiful contemplations. You contemplated The baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River. You heard the voice of the Father. Behold my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You're invited, moved by the Spirit, to get to know that scene better. And that scene lends itself to, we spoke about the colloquy the other day. Colloquy is a heart-to-heart conversation with God. St. Ignatius Loyola speaks about what's called a triple colloquy. So the triple colloquy would be, you speak not with some person, but you can speak with three different persons. The model I gave to you would be, you're sitting at the table in Nazareth with Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. And you talk to St. Joseph, and you listen. You talk to Jesus, and you listen. You talk to Mary, and then you listen. It's a dialogue. A colloquy is a two-way street. A monologue is when you do all the conversation. We want to talk, and we want to listen to God. So God speaks to us through the Word of God and my commentary, and through me now. This week is a week in which you really want to go deep in your friendship with Christ. You want to plumb the depths of your friendship with Christ. And the baptism, you wanted to talk with the Father. We heard His voice. Talk with the Son. Jesus descended into the waters. Talk with the Holy Spirit. We spoke about the Holy Spirit and His heavenly gifts last week in preparation for Pentecost, which is the coming of the Holy Spirit. Then you had the wedding feast of Cana. We didn't have enough time to comment on this, but there's a biblical passage when you were invited to go to the wedding feast in Cana with Jesus, with some of His apostles, and especially you're going also with Mary. You're there with the wedding couple. You're able to sit around the table with Jesus and Mary, maybe with Peter. And Mary, with her very attentive maternal eye, she's aware that there's a problem, very serious problem, in which they run out of wine. Jewish weddings would be, they last for a good week with open house, and people would be coming and going and greeting the couple, having a little something to eat, and some wine. You ran out of wine that was catastrophic, so to speak. Mary turns to Jesus and says, Son, there's no more wine. Jesus looks at Mary and says, Woman, what is this to you and to me? My hour has not arrived yet. And Mary expresses the last words we have of Mary in sacred scripture. Mary says to the servants, do whatever He tells you. Do whatever He tells you. What great advice that is. Do whatever He tells you. If you tell me better advice than that, do whatever He tells you. Great advice. Those are the last words we have of Mary in sacred scripture. But really the best advice. We see what Jesus does is he turns the water into wine. And it was the first public miracle actually the first public miracle that Jesus carried out. The gospel says that the disciples believed in him because of this. This mystery, you're invited also to recognize that as this couple, this wedding couple, had a serious problem, so also we have problems in our lives, and many problems. The water is symbolic of our problems. And the fact that Jesus turns the water into wine is how Jesus resolved this problem. But our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ resolved this problem. It was through the mediation or the intercession of Mary that this came about. Here we see the Marian theological truth is called Mary is mediatrix of all graces. What does mediatrix of all graces mean? It means that all the graces from God that we receive, the graces come from God, but these graces come to us by means of the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So all of us are invited, like the wedding couple at Cana, to go to Mary, have recourse to Mary in our problems. She will listen to us, she hears us, she responds, and through her prayers, our water will be turned into wine. One of the best examples of this is right here, Our Lady of Guadalupe. 1531, December 12th, Juan Diego had a very serious problem. Problem was that his uncle was dying. And Juan Diego had to go into the city of Mexico. He had to find a priest that could give his uncle the last sacraments because he was about to die. So Juan Diego heads to the city of Mexico and he tries to go around the hill and a lady cuts him off. And she says these beautiful, beautiful, beautiful words. Do not worry. Am I not your mother? I have you in the crossing of my arms. You're in my shadow. You're in the opening of my apron. She was saying, you are in my heart. You're always present to me. You're in my womb. And what happened was, because of the intercession of Our Lady, Juan Diego's uncle, who was almost about to die, he was brought back to life immediately. So here we see the powerful intercession of Mary. And Mary could intervene and save the life of this older man. Mary can save us from our problems. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. She can help us. She can save us. She can turn our water into wine. Then you were able to contemplate, my friends, the third luminous mystery is the proclamation of the kingdom. There's so much in this because this is the public life of Christ. Especially Jesus as preacher. He's preaching the word of God. What I decided to give to you, because the preaching is very abundant, the body of teaching of Jesus is almost most extensive, non-stop, would be the Sermon on the Mount, which you can find in the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 5, 6, and 7. And I just was able to snip out the very first part of the Sermon on the Mount, and that was the Beatitudes. I invite you to sit at the feet of Jesus as teacher. He's teacher, his master. And we're his disciples. Jesus preached the 8 Beatitudes. St. Pope John Paul II says that the Beatitudes are a reflection of the heart of Christ. So if we want to see what's in the heart of Christ, then we meditate upon the Beatitudes. Which of those Beatitudes speaks most to you right now? Blessed Pierre Giorgio Frassati, John Paul II, in his beatification, called him a man of the Beatitudes. We are called to be men and women also of the Beatitudes. They reflect the sentiments of the heart of Christ. There you can see, by the way, there's a beautiful image on the wall. You see it up there. Beautiful image of the wall of the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus. And we're into the month of June. And the month of June is dedicated this month to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And that's exactly what we're doing this week. We're trying to get to know Christ, his actions, but also we want to get to know and to love the heart of Christ. So what might be the Beatitude, one of the Beatitudes that seems to speak most to you, what captivates you most? Maybe it's, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for holiness, they will be satisfied. Maybe you're really feeling and doing these exercises, you're really experiencing as a result of the novena to the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, where maybe you really feel motivated by the words of St. Pope John the 23rd. Maybe you really feel called to become a saint. Maybe those words of Jesus, be holy as your heavenly Father is holy, seem to really move you. Maybe John the 23rd, his words, blessed are those who, rather, the saints are the masterpieces of the Holy Spirit. That would be your meditation on the proclamation of the kingdom. Technically, that mystery is the proclamation of the kingdom also. It's the call to conversion. The first words that Jesus preached in his public ministry, and it's the proclamation of the kingdom, first words in his public ministry you can find in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. In which Jesus said, Jesus said, be converted, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Be converted, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Then yesterday, after giving you a long introduction on in Christology, who Jesus Christ is, in the Trinity, in the Incarnation, in the hypostatic union, in his infancy, in his private life, I was kind of building up to what we were talking about at the end, and we're building upon all the more, building up to the public life of Christ. We're able to meditate, contemplate the transfiguration of Jesus. And as Pope John Paul II says in his apostolic letter, The Mysteries of the Blessed Virgin Mary in the Rosary, he says that the transfiguration is the mystery of light par excellence, because we see Jesus bathed in light. He's bathed, absorbed in a light that was a brightness almost of the sun. And beside Jesus, he meets two of the great figures of the Old Testament. Moses, who was a great lawgiver. And then we have Elijah, who was the great prophet. Yesterday I spoke to you also as we started together with our hiking boots on. Did you have your hiking boots on yesterday? Did you clean them? So I invited you. We had to have our hiking boots up because we're hiking. We're climbing. We're climbing a mountain. The name of the mountain was Mount Tabor. Hopefully you're not too sore after your hike yesterday. Are you sore? Were you able to get out of bed on time? Are you able to do your holy hour? Or did you experience rigor mortis because you haven't climbed the mountain in a long time? Well, we're all called to climb the mountain of holiness. That's true. We're all called to climb the mountain of holiness. That's a symbolic interpretation of the Transfiguration. But as I said yesterday, not to climb that mountain just by ourselves, but rather to climb with Christ. We don't want to presume to be able to make it up the mountain just by ourselves. Christ, we want him to be with us. And we emphasized yesterday the supreme importance in our lives of friendship with Christ. Jesus could have decided to work out salvation just by himself because Jesus is God. But Jesus wanted to work out salvation not individually but collectively. If you like, he wanted to do it in the context of a family because God is family. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit is family. Nazareth, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph was family. We're forming a family here in the exercises. Also, Jesus chose the apostles to be his family. He wants family. So Jesus chose to climb that mountain, not by himself, but he wanted to climb that mountain with three friends. And not only three friends, but Jesus wanted to climb this mountain with, we might even say, three of his best friends. Because Jesus had friends. The 72 disciples were his friends. The 12 apostles were his closest friends. But among those 12, there was the inner group, the most intimate friends of Christ, the friends of his heart, who were there at the raising of Jairus, his daughter, and then the Garden of Gethsemane. They would be there again, even though they fell asleep. They fell asleep. Maybe like us sometimes during our holy hour, huh? But then Jesus chose these three men to be with him as he ascended Mount Tabor. And they were, do you remember from your meditation? They were Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. These were the closest friends of Jesus Christ. Among the three, the two closest were Peter and John. But Jesus' best friend, aside from, of course, his mother and Saint Joseph, but they were his parents, the best friend of Jesus would be Saint John the Evangelist, who wrote the fourth gospel and three letters, and according to tradition, he wrote the book of Revelation or the book of the Apocalypse. St. John was an intimate friend of Jesus. And we see St. John throughout the Gospel. He's symbolized as the eagle that flies high. Why was he the eagle? Because his writings, his thoughts soar. They're sublime. They're ineffable. They're mystical. And the manifestation of the deep friendship that Jesus had with St. John the Evangelist was manifested especially there at the Last Supper, in which Jesus gave the apostles his body and blood. In that context, St. John the Evangelist, he placed his head over the heart of Christ, over the sacred heart of Christ, of Jesus. St. John the Evangelist rested on, there we have it, he rested on the most sacred heart of Jesus. Rested on the sacred heart of Jesus. And he heard the heartbeat of Christ, the loving heartbeat of Jesus Christ. You are called to do the same. Yesterday I said very clearly to all of you that you are in the inner circle. Because of all the people during this pandemic, you've decided to walk with me, to meditate with me, to do the holy hour with me, to converse with me, to listen to me, hopefully to pray for me as I'm praying for you. You heard the invitation, come and follow me and I'll make your fishers of men. You heard the invitation, thanks be to God, and you're already in to the tenth week of these exercises program. Thanks be to God. So the mystery of the Transfiguration is a mystery in which you are called to beg for intimate knowledge of Jesus, that you love him more ardently and you follow him more closely. Hopefully you walked with him, you talked to him, you listened to him, you contemplated him in glory, and you're able to really beg for that grace of intimate knowledge of Jesus, that you love him more ardently and follow him more closely. Hopefully you're attaining that wonderful grace that we're striving to obtain in this week of the exercises. That's where we're at. So right now, my friends, we're going to be entering into another beautiful mystery. I think you know what it is. The luminous mysteries. Baptism of Jesus, the wedding feast of Cana, the proclamation of the kingdom, the transfiguration. I'm just giving you a summary of it. What is the fifth luminous mystery? Fifth luminous mystery. I'd like to introduce it by means of a very important modern movie that came out about 10 years ago. It's Claymation. And the whole thrust of this movie is explaining what you're going to be meditating upon today and tomorrow. Because we cannot exhaust this incredible gift that we're going to be talking about in 24 hours. This is a sublime gift that Jesus gave to all of us at the Last Supper. but it was preceded by a discourse. A discourse. But I'd like to enter into our conversation a very important concept that all of us understand. And it's this. I call it the universal call to happiness. What is this universal call to happiness? Very simply, it's this. You are called, I am called, your family is called to be happy. The 7.5 billion people in the world are called to happiness. We are. I call it the universal call to happiness. Now, that being the case, and everyone knows this, at least implicitly, everyone wants to be happy. Everybody wants to be happy. If that is the case, everyone wants to be happy, then here's the logical question that follows from if everyone wants to be happy, then why is it such that so many people in the world today, and I say so many people in the world today, are showing everything but that? Why is it so many people today are not happy? Why are people rioting? Why are people looting? Why are people starting fires? Why are people destroying? Why are people fighting? Why are people yelling? Why are people trying to kill other people? Why? You know what I'm talking about. Why in the modern society is there's a good number of people that are manifesting that? Why is that happening? Why are so many people everything but happy? And my response is very simple. It's because they're looking for happiness where happiness can't be found. That's the reason why. It's like a lady, she lost her keys and she looked for keys underneath her bed, on the top of the refrigerator, in the refrigerator, in the bird bath. I mean, she's looking all over for her keys until finally she found her keys in her purse, where they usually are. They were hidden underneath something in her purse. She was looking all over the place to find her keys, and there they were, you know, underneath her wallet, in her purse. Many people, they're searching for God where God cannot be found. Happiness can only be found in God. Only in God. What does St. Augustine say? St. Augustine, my friends, he was searching for happiness in the wrong place. St. Augustine was searching for God basically in sensuality, in lust, in concupiscence, in sex. Yeah. One of his prayers that he made, he knew that he was called to become a Christian Catholic. He knew that in the depths of his heart. But he said, Lord, give me chastity, but not yet. I'm not ready. He knew that chastity was the aim. Jesus said, blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. And then finally, when he was in the garden in Milan, he heard a voice that said, take and read, and he opens up the Bible, Romans 13, do not give in to the provisions of the flesh, but put on the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The day is far spent. Let us wake up and put on the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Augustine, by reading the Bible, Romans 13:13, recognized now was the time for him to renounce that false happiness, which is sin, and encounter true happiness in Jesus Christ. For that reason, Augustine would write the Confessions, one of the greatest spiritual masterpieces that has ever been written, one of the first autobiographies in literature. And Augustine says in so many words, O beauty ever ancient, ever new, late have I loved you, late have I loved you. O Lord, you have made our hearts for thee, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. That's our topic. I'd like to introduce this topic, as I said, by means of a modern film. And the modern film came out about 10 years ago. And the name of the film is, many of you have seen it, it's called The Great Miracle. Spanish, El Gran Milagro. And you're going to see in this is our topic today and tomorrow, and I invite you to watch it if you can. You may have seen it several times. It's always a good idea to go back and revisit that simple film. You might feel it's only for children, but then it's not simply for children. It's for adults too, because it explains very clearly the greatest miracle. What do we see in that? We see three people who are in crisis. We see three people who are sad. We meet three people who are in the state of desolation. We meet three people who don't really seem to have meaning in life. We see three people who are carrying heavy crosses. Who are they? Doña Cata, Doña Monica, and Don Cheno. You got Doña Cata and Monica, they're two widows. And then you got Don Cheno, who's a bus driver. The bus driver is in crisis because his son is dying of terminal cancer. And he's angry. And he's driving fast and he's not paying attention at times. He's only thinking about himself. He's only thinking about his son who's dying of terminal cancer. There seems to be no solution. His life is in shambles. Doña Cata is a elderly woman, a good woman, but she's a widow. She lives with a daughter, but basically she's living by herself. She's suffering a crushing loneliness. How many people today suffer a crushing loneliness? St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta said that the poorest city in the country is New York City, because even though you have millions of people there, many people, they're with people, but they're really not with people. They're alone and they experience loneliness. Hopefully you might be alone, but you're not experiencing loneliness because you've got God in your life. That's why we're doing the exercises. You're alone, but you're not lonely. But many people are alone and they're experiencing a crushing loneliness. And that's what this elderly, very noble woman, she's experiencing a crushing loneliness. But she can define what the solution is. Hey, Doña Monica, a young woman who's lost her husband Fernando, and she got to raise this child Diego, who's got a lot of energy, and she got to work at the same time, a single mother. So the three of them, the movie starts out with these three of them, Doña Noshino, Monica, and Kata. They're all experiencing sadness. Why do they experience sadness? For the simple reason that they're looking for happiness where happiness cannot be found. Happiness cannot be found in eating, drinking, buying, consuming, having. You know, my friends, in the modern world, you can buy, Pope Paul VI mentions this, you can buy with money things that produce pleasure. Pleasure depends upon the external stimuli. You can buy things that produce pleasure. But only God can give us true happiness. That's our point. True happiness comes from the God of all joy. So what happens in this movie? There's an intervention sent by God of three angels, guardian angels. What is the purpose of our guardian angel? You have a guardian angel. Padre Pio could actually see his guardian angel and sometimes talk with him in person. Purpose of our guardian angel is to protect us from evil, but especially our guardian angel has his purpose to bring us to God. Yeah, to bring us to God. And that's what happens. The guardian angel brings the sad and depressed bus driver into the church. The guardian angel brings the lonely, elderly widow, Doña Cata, into the church. The guardian angel brings the younger widow, Doña Monica, into the church. The three of them end up in the same church in the same city. And earlier, Don Chano had honked the horn, almost got in an accident with Doña Monica when they're driving. There they are in the same church together. And the beauty of this movie, a very beautiful movie, very short, claymation, good music. The plot is very simple. It's a guardian angel. He sits down next to the three of them, and the guardian angel goes on to explain to each one of the three what the Mass is. So the priest comes out and celebrates the Mass, and Gardiner is explaining every part of the holy sacrifice of the Mass in detail, so that they're able to understand the Mass. And of course, my friends, the great miracle, il gran milagro, what is it? The great miracle, the greatest miracle, is when the priest lifts up the host, and he lifts up the chalice. When he lifts up the host, you've got the great miracle. Host is turned into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So in the movie, when he lifts up the host, you can actually see, you can see the face of Jesus in the host. That's really Jesus. My friends, how many people today, how many Catholics today have already lost belief in the real presence of Jesus in the host? Maybe this pandemic is challenging us and Catholics to come back to church to recognize that the essence of our faith is the Mass. In the Mass, we've got the great miracle. The great miracle happens in the consecration called transubstantiation. Then we can receive our Lord into our heart. Maybe that's the purpose of this pandemic, to bring us to a deeper faith in this reality. Yes. So then, my friends, we have a summary of where we're heading today and tomorrow. But your meditation today is going to be a biblical chapter, which is an anticipation of the Last Supper. It's a prophetic announcement of the Last Supper. By that I mean, it's not Holy Thursday you're going to be meditating upon, but it's going to be an event in the public life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that has monumental importance, that is intimately connected with the Last Supper. So today we give you the famous chapter in St. John chapter 6. That's going to be your meditation today. It's a long chapter. It's 71 verses. But it's really good reading. John chapter 6. My friends, here's your meditation. It can be divided into three parts. The Gospel of John is the Gospel of signs in which Jesus carries out seven miracles. John chapter 6, you actually have two miracles before what is called the Bread of Life discourse. So Jesus does the multiplication of the loaves so that the hungry multitude will not go home and faint on the way as they go return to their homes. The multiplication of the loaves. Then Jesus walks on the water. Two miracles. Showing that Jesus has power over nature. Nature doesn't have power over Jesus, but Jesus has power over nature because he's the God of nature. But most important for you is when Jesus goes to Capernaum. And on the Sabbath, Jesus gets up and he gives one of the most brilliant discourses in his public life. The name of that discourse, my friends, is it's called the Bread of Life Discourse in the synagogue of Capernaum. This is the essence of this wonderful preaching sermon of Jesus Christ, which you're invited in your meditation to read through and read my commentary, so that you really get to know Christ, you love Christ, you want to follow Christ, that you start to assimilate Christ. Christ becomes real to you. He becomes your best friend. El amigo que nunca falla. He's your best friend. What did Jesus say? He gets up, gives a brilliant discourse. It's called the Bread of Life Discourse. What were the words of Jesus? He says, in so many words, it's long. It's about 50 verses, but it's great reading. You really have to get to know this if you really want to get to know who Jesus Christ is as the Bread of Life. This is essential for a Catholic Christian. He says that I am the Bread of Life. I am the Bread of Life. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have eternal life, meaning he will go to heaven to be with me. I am the Bread of Life. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have everlasting life, eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Then Jesus goes on to say, referring to what happened in the Old Testament, referring to what happened with Moses in the time of Moses. Jesus said, in the time of Moses, your ancestors, in the time of Moses, they ate the bread that came down from heaven. The name of that bread from heaven was called manna. Manna means, what is that? Because when the Israelites saw that on the ground in the morning, they said, what is that? And that's what manna means. What is that? So Jesus says, manna, rather, Moses gave your forefathers the manna that fell from heaven. But they died. Then Jesus goes on to say, do not seek the perishable bread that you eat and you die. What Jesus is saying is your body is important, of course. But above and beyond your body, what's most important is your soul. Your soul prevails over your body. Do not seek the bread that perishes. Seek the bread of life. And Jesus is going to repeat this many times. Because understanding this discourse and living it out is a matter of life and death. Salvation or condemnation. Very clear, Jesus says. I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Very clearly, Jesus is saying this. If you want to live, you have to eat. You don't eat, you die. You're going to die. People are dying today because there's no food to eat in other countries. But we must nourish our souls. Our body's important. We have to nourish our souls. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Everything else will be given to you beside. We have to nourish our souls. How do we nourish our souls? Jesus taught us. By nourishing our souls on the bread of life. Whoever eats my body, drinks my blood, will have everlasting life. And I'll raise him up on the last day. My friends, as you meditate upon the Bread of Life discourse, beg for this grace. Intimate knowledge of Jesus, that you love him more ardently and you follow him more closely. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.